We've been going through a series, going through the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah was written in 700 BC. And so you might be thinking, well, Tom, what does a book written 2,700 years ago have to do with today? And I would say everything. Because as we've been seeing, Isaiah in 700 BC foretells of the gospel, foretells of the good news that affects you and me today in our lives, day to day. We've seen so far about how Isaiah addressed the mankind's sinfulness, how we have fallen short of God's design for us. Isaiah has addressed God's holiness, His perfectness, His holy separate distinctness from His creation. He's also addressed Christ's coming kingdom, the direction this is all going, and God's glorified kingdom here on earth. And what we're going to see in the coming weeks is Isaiah talking about how it's all going to happen, and that's by a Messiah, that God will be sending a Savior to save His people, not just as king, but a suffering servant as well. And so we're going to see that to come. But today, I would argue that this morning's topic is probably the most important of all of them. More important than all those things, I would say at least the most amazing, the most awe-inspiring thing is what Isaiah says this morning in Isaiah 44. The thing that impacts our life the most day-to-day, what's going to matter the most to you and me today is what we're going to be talking about this morning. And it's in Isaiah 44, 1 through 5. So open your Bibles to Isaiah 44, verses 1 through 5 to see together these powerful words, these powerful prophecy of Isaiah written 2,700 years ago. Isaiah 44, 1 through 5. If anybody finds it in the paperback Bibles, how much? $4.97 in those pew Bibles. So if you're using one of those, it's on page 497. All right, Isaiah 44, 1 through 5. In chapter 43, he had just given the nation of Israel a rebuke for turning from God and being disobedient and all that. But then now in 44, he starts with, "But now listen, Jacob, my servant," talking about, when his people return to him. Now, 44 verse 1, "But now listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says, He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, Jerusalem, who I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, 'I belong to the Lord.' Others will call themselves by the name Jacob. Still others will write on their hand 'The Lord's,' and will take the name Israel." So here we see God makes His powerful proclamation through the prophet Isaiah at 700 BC, 700 years before the coming of Christ, and 2,700 years before now. He makes His proclamation. God says, "I will pour out my spirit on my people. I'm going to give my people my spirit." And to understand how significant this is, up to this point in history and all through the Old Testament, we see the Spirit of God alighting on people for, like this one person here, for a temporary time, for a temporary task. Then we see God's Spirit on someone else for a temporary time, for a temporary task. And God's Spirit will kind of come and go on people to empower them to do different duties. For instance, we see in the Old Testament, we see the Spirit of God landing on Joshua, Caleb, Moses, David. We see as God raises up these leaders, He anoints them with His Spirit as they lead His people. We also see God doing this to help people through certain tasks. We see that God's Spirit lands on Joseph to give him the power to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh during his time after he'd been sold into slavery. We also see God's Spirit landing on Samson to give him power to do these tasks. It says in Judges, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion asunder." And later on, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes which were on his arms as flax." So we see God coming and empowering people for specific tasks. We see it especially with Moses as he's leading the Israelites. Specifically, he goes to meet with God with the 70 leaders of Israel. And this is what it said. It says, the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was upon him and put it upon the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. So God had his spirit in Moses, and then when he brought the 70 elders, he took some of that spirit and put it into the 70 elders, and they immediately started prophesying because they have God's spirit on them. And then just four verses later, Moses says, would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Moses says, this is so wonderful to have God's spirit on me. The Lord's on me. He's in me. If only all of God's people could experience this, imagine what could happen. It was a very special event to have God's Spirit rest on you. It was a great honor, and it was highly unusual. And so here Isaiah reveals God's promise that he will pour out his Spirit on his people. And when he says on his people, he's talking here specifically about the Israelites. Those are his people, but not just the Israelites, because notice what it says in verses 3 through 5. So he talks about he's going to pour, verse 3, for I will pour water on the thirsty ground and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring, my blessing on your descendants. I was talking about Israel. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name Jacob. Still others will write on their hand the Lord's and will take the name Israel. So that's referring to not just Israel receiving the Spirit, but the Gentiles as well, as revealed in the New Testament, that those who put their faith in Christ are given the Spirit of God and are now part of true Israel, God's people. So our foundational truth this morning, our starting point with this message is this: God's greatest gift to his people is his Spirit. God's greatest gift to his people is his Spirit. And that's a bold statement, because God's given us some pretty good gifts, but follow me on this. I mean, think about what a big deal it was to have the Holy Spirit on you. That got you in the Bible. If you had the Holy Spirit on you in the Old Testament time, that put you in the Bible. When the prophets prophesied, the Holy Spirit came on them, they prophesied. People led, it's because God's Spirit was on them and they led. People did these mighty acts that we're so in awe of, it's because the Spirit of God came on them and led them in these mighty acts. And the time is coming, Isaiah points out, that all his people will have that same Spirit in them. And we know this was fulfilled, this prophecy was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. After Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, he given his people, his followers, his grand mission to take the word of truth about him to all nations. But he says, don't start yet. Wait till the Spirit comes. And in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes. And these ordinary fishermen, these farmers, these nobodies were transformed by the power of God's Spirit into mighty spokesmen for the kingdom of God, all by the Spirit of God. And the reason I say that the Holy Spirit is God's greatest gift to his people is because it is him. It is God. That when God gives the Holy Spirit, he's giving himself to us. And when I say it's your greatest gift, you could say, well, hold on, salvation. We have salvation. That is a great gift God has given us. Agreed. But what's the point of salvation? The point of salvation is that we can be restored to God, that we can be with God. We went from enemies of God to restored to God. The point of salvation is we get to know God, have a relationship with God. Hello, the Holy Spirit is God, and he is in us. By the Holy Spirit, we get to experience God, not just in the future in heaven, but we get to experience him now. In Ephesians chapter 1, talking about the Spirit, it says the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption. So it's saying the Holy Spirit's like a down payment on what's going to come. Like in heaven, you get the full everything. But in the meantime, God gives you a down payment. He gives you a deposit guaranteeing the your inheritance that is to come. And that deposit is the Holy Spirit. If you're going to buy a car, You go down there, and you don't just drive out with a car. They expect a deposit. Now, you don't have to pay all the money for the car. You get to pay later. You're saying, okay, I promise I'll pay later. They say, that's good and all. Give us a deposit. It's part of it to make, and with that part of it, with that deposit, is the promise that I'm going to pay all of it. Well, the giving of the Holy Spirit's the same idea. It's like a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption. All right? So we get to experience God by the Holy Spirit. So that's pretty awesome, right? And you say, well, forgiveness of sins is awesome too. Agreed. Forgiveness of sins is awesome. But what's the point of forgiveness of sins? The point of forgiveness of sins is salvation. The point of salvation is knowing God, who we know through the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit residing in us. You say, well, what about freedom from sin? Awesome. We love freedom from sin. This changed life. You know how we have a changed life? By the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So again, I want to argue that the greatest gift God has given any of us is His Spirit in us. And if you don't believe me, how about Jesus? Listen to Jesus. Jesus is getting ready to leave. He's been spent 3 years with his disciples. They've given up everything to follow him. And he says, all right, guys, I'm out. I'm going away. And they're freaking out. Where are you going? We've left everything. How will we know where to find you? And he's like, shh, don't worry about it. I won't leave you as orphans. I'm not going to abandon you. And guess what? It's a good thing I'm going away, because when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Specifically in John 16:7, it says, very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He says, I know this has been awesome. We've been hanging out like bros. We have this time together. But it's about ready to get better. Things are about ready to get, because they're upset he's leaving, it's about ready to get better. Because when I go, Holy Spirit's going to come. And as cool as it would be to walk beside Jesus, I mean, we'll spend all this money to fly over to the Holy Lands and walk the steps of Jesus. I want to do that too sometime, to walk the area. But even the people that were walking with Jesus, living with him, eating with him, residing with him, learning from him, they had it worse off than you and I have it today. Because they only had God beside them. We have God in us. So when Jesus is leaving, it says, oh, you guys are in for a treat. There's a surprise, a great thing is going to happen. When I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and God's going to pour out his Spirit on you, and the Spirit of God is going to reside in you. So as great as having me next to you, Jesus saying, as great as having me next to you, it's going to get better, because God's going to be in you, not just next to you. He's going to speak into your thoughts. He's going to move in your heart. He's going to work in your emotions. He's going to change you from the inside out. Because God's Spirit is powerful in that way. And the reason I feel like this needs to be said is it possible we don't really value the Holy Spirit like we should? And when I say like we should, do we value the Holy Spirit as we do the Father? As we do the Son? Do we value the Holy Spirit in the same way? Do we ever pray to the Holy Spirit? We'll pray to the Father all the time, right? It's because he's on the throne and he works things out. We pray to the Son all the time for forgiveness and thank him for what he's done for us. But the Holy Spirit, and we'll pray about the Holy Spirit. We'll ask that the Holy Spirit, but do we often pray to the Holy Spirit? And I think the Holy Spirit kind of gets left out of the whole Trinity thing. And again, I would argue the Holy Spirit is the most impactful part of our lives. The most impactful gift we have from God is himself in us. So when Isaiah says, I will pour out my Spirit on my people, mind-blowing. Not just you one for a little bit, but all God's people empowered by his Spirit. Okay, so why is this so great, though? Like, what? Like, why is this so great? I hear you saying that, but what's the significance? What does the Holy Spirit do in us? Well, Isaiah 44 addresses some of those things in our passage this morning. So what God's Spirit does in you? First thing, it removes fear. Removes fear. Check out verses 1 and 2. But now listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you, do not be afraid, my servant, whom I have chosen. Why? Because verse 3, for I will pour out my spirit. The reason not to fear is God says, don't be afraid, Because I will pour out my spirit. So the spirit of God is our reason not to fear. This is a review of what we just talked about last week. About as a people of God, we have no reason to fear, to walk in fear, and to look around us anxiously. We don't need to live that way. Everybody in this world has reasons to fear as they try to base their security on insecure things, as they're trying to find certainty in the uncertainties of this world. The natural result is fear. We saw last week that we as a people of God, we don't need to fear as long as we place our trust in the unchanging, the certain God, the Father. And so now here God says through Isaiah, don't fear because it's the Spirit that's going to come upon you. See, as we talked last week, it was God's presence. Here, I'll just read it for us, for anybody that wasn't here. 41:10 was the main verse last week. 41:10 says, so do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It's God's presence in our life that causes us not to fear. It's the reason I don't got to be afraid, because I know God is with me. How is God with me? He's not next to me. He's not over there. He's not a phone call away. He resides within me. It's the Spirit of God within me. Because God has poured out His Spirit on me, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to fear. And it's that same Holy Spirit on me that lets me know I am His. It affirms in me that I am one of the people of God. I am His child. When I see God's Spirit active in me, I know that I am His. Ephesians 1 says, when you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So when you believed in God, when he branded you, he said, like, this one's mine. He put a stamp on, a seal. So this one belongs to me. Not a seal like you're wrapped up, but a seal like a king's seal. Like the king would put a signet ring on it, you know, make his mark on a letter. And everyone know that letter is from God or from the king. Well, here God has marked all his people and he's marked us all with the Holy Spirit. So it's because of the Holy Spirit residing in me, I know God is with me. It's because of the Holy Spirit in me that I know that I am a child of God, that I belong to Him, and I don't have to be afraid. It's my reason not to fear. Next. So first reason, what the Holy Spirit does in us is first, He removes fear. Second, satisfies deepest longing for God. He satisfies your deepest longing for God. Look at verse 3. So do not be afraid. Verse 3, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. He paints this picture of thirst and then pouring out in response to the thirst. And in the original text, it doesn't actually have land there. He just says, in the original text, it just says, I will pour water on the thirsty. And he says, I will pour out my spirit on my people. And he paints this picture of thirst, of this guttural need, this thing at the root of us. That when you're thirsty, there's nothing else will satisfy beyond a drink. When you're thirsty, nothing else is going to do except for a drink. It's just, there's this longing, this need for water. And in this passage, God uses through Isaiah this illustration, this analogy of water, of the Holy Spirit being like water in this analogy. And this need for this, and thirst is the need for that. So in the analogy, water is like the Spirit. Well, thirst is our need for the Spirit, our need for God. And I would argue that all mankind has a deep-seated longing for God. All mankind, I would say, has that. Even the ones that say, that deny His existence, even the ones that curse God, even the ones that don't listen to God, I believe are constantly looking for God in their lives. Now, they may look in all different places. But I think the things that drive us, what drives us to need relationship is our need for God. What drives us for this need to be loved is our need for God. What drives us in the need to be affirmed is a need from the affirmation of our Father. In all these areas, we look in all different realms, people on our planet, we look for it in our job, we look for it in our relationship with other people, we look for it from our bank account, we look for it from all these different things, but they're all really a cry out for God. Well, in the Spirit, We're finally satisfied. We get to drink. We've been thirsting for God and looking at all the different things, but nothing else is satisfying. In the Spirit, that thirst is satisfied. The thirst for God, that deep longing to know our Creator and to be returned and redeemed by Him, be restored back to Him, is accomplished through His Spirit. And He says, continuing this water theme, He says, and I'm going to pour out my Spirit on them. He didn't say, I'm going to sprinkle them with my Spirit. He didn't say, I'm going to dab them with my Spirit. He says, oh, I'm just going to pour out my Spirit on them. Talking about this lavishness and plenty and just and God pouring out His Spirit in this illustration and using this analogy, God pouring out His Spirit on us. It satisfies our deepest longing for God. So we see so far that when God pours out His Spirit, fears are removed, our deepest longings are satisfied by the Spirit. And then third, what the Spirit does in us, it provides life. It provides life. Now you might be thinking, well, Tom, I was living before and I'm living after. What do you mean provides life? There's a deeper level of life I'm talking about here. In verse 4, verse 3, I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring, and my blessings on your descendants. Verse 4, they will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. So verse 4 speaks of this kind of flourishing, right? It's like grass that sprouts up in the desert, and these trees that are by the stream, they just start growing up. It's talking about this flourishing, this thriving, this life coming from this water. And he says these trees, like the trees that are by the stream, they grab water from the stream, and it just makes them grow up as they no longer thirst, and they just grow. They have what they need. They have what satisfies them from within. This the water, this analogy of the water, again, speaking about the grass and the trees, about how they're satisfied, and this flourishing and thriving they experience because of the water that's near them. And he's using the same analogy, talking about the Holy Spirit that resides within us. And he uses a similar analogy in Jeremiah, says something similar in Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, talking about how God provides what we need. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water. Sound familiar? They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Using that same illustration, that same analogy of God's Spirit in us, providing all that we need from the inside out, having what satisfies within, independent of our outside circumstances. A satisfaction not based on my worldly experience. The tree planted by the water, it does not fear the heat. It does not fear drought, fear the lack of rain. If you're a tree, there's two things you worry about if you're a tree. Heat and lack of water, right? That's pretty much a tree. That's the only two things you got to worry about. And except for the tree planted by the stream, it doesn't worry about the heat because it doesn't worry about the lack of water because the roots go deep down and they just bring it on in, right? The water that it needs. Well, using that same analogy, Isaiah says, I will pour out my Spirit upon them, and they will rise up like the grass and by the poplar trees that are planted by the stream. How awesome is that? Can you imagine an inner satisfaction that's independent of your bank account? An inner satisfaction that's not dependent about how people treat you, not dependent on how you're treated. Not dependent on how you're respected or how you're honored by other people. Having an inner satisfaction that's not based on your boss's mood. Having an inner satisfaction that's not dependent on if the bills are, you know, if you got, how all these things of life are working out. So when he's talking about the Spirit in us, it provides life from the inside. Not based on these external circumstances that we work so hard to control and to orchestrate and to try to create a comfortable life that's going to bring satisfaction in all these different areas. What if there was a satisfaction that came from the inside, independent of all those things? That would explain why Paul could praise God while he was in jail after all that stuff got taken away. Well, how can he praise God? He had none of that stuff. Because it was on the inside. That's why the disciples went to their death praising God the whole way. Because their satisfaction wasn't based on all that outside stuff. It was based on the inside. So when God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on my people, he's talking about an inner satisfaction. We'll be like the grass next to the stream. Even though it's, you know, it hasn't rained and there's heat and there's drought, I got all that I need. Even though circumstances around me are all bad, I got all that I need by the Spirit. Because the Spirit is the giver of life. Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. And we hear that and say, yeah, abundant life. Awesome. TV in the bedroom, not just the front room. That means a new car every 3 years. It means a, you know, the right label on my clothes. It means abundant life. That's what I want. But when he's talking about abundant life, I don't think he's talking about that silly life that comes and goes like those things do. He's talking about something deeper and greater as the bringer of the Holy Spirit to us. That as God pours out his Spirit, we experience life. Romans 8:11 says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. That's why this is so amazing, is that God pours out his Spirit on us, is that it's a source of life. It's a source of satisfaction. It's a source of who we are, independent of our outside circumstances. And yet, we don't live that way. We live like everybody else, chasing after satisfaction from those things. We live like everyone else, trying to find abundant life in these other things. And instead, we miss out on the abundant life. We have the Spirit, but maybe we're not experiencing the abundant life of the Spirit. So what gives? Well, the reason is this. Ephesians 5:18, Paul enlightens us a little bit on this topic. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul, writing to Christians, says this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So why is that so relevant? Not the first half, second half. Why is the second half? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why is that so relevant? Well, this is significant because Paul is writing to people who have the Holy Spirit, who have been given the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, he had already said that when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So his audience has been given the Holy Spirit. And yet he tells them, these people of faith that have been given the Holy Spirit, hey, you who have the Holy Spirit, he tells them, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So clearly, those are two separate things. There is being given the Holy Spirit, and there's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of this comes out by better in the original language, because in the original Greek, there's tenses that we don't really use in English language. And that when in Ephesians 1, where he says, you've been marked with a seal, that you've been marked is in the aorist tense, which means it was a one-time event. It was a singular event that happened. So you have been given the Spirit. And then when he says, be filled with the Spirit, in Ephesians chapter 5, later on in the letter, that's in the present continuous tense, which communicates this is something that you do over and over and over continuously. So in review, he says, you have been given the Spirit. You were given it. It's an event that happened. And now that you've been given the Spirit, he says, now continuously, right now, be filled with the Spirit. That there is a continuousness that goes with being filled with the Spirit. And this leads to our central truth, where I want to take this message today. Because I don't just want to leave it like, great news, you have the Spirit. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been given the Spirit. But I want to take it to the so what. So what does that matter? Why don't we experience these benefits of the Spirit? And I would argue it's because of this difference. That we've been given the Spirit, but we have not been filled with the Spirit. We're not walking continuously with the Spirit. So our central truth is this. God's people experience these benefits of His Spirit, that we've talked about, by continuously applying these gifts to their lives. By continuously applying these gifts to our lives, to their lives. There is a continuousness to this. There is a consistency of this. There is a keeping on of this. There is a difference between being given the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. And the difference is the one time and the continuously. Not that when you're not walking in the Spirit, you no longer have the Spirit. No, you've been given the Spirit and the Spirit resides in you. But Paul also says it in a different way about keeping in step with the Spirit. About this continuousness. Walk in the Spirit. Fixing our mind on the things of the Spirit. So how do we do this? How do we walk in the Spirit? How do we be filled with the Spirit? We're going to add one passage on this morning. I'm going to have you turn over to John chapter 7. We're going to add on to the prophecy of Isaiah with Jesus' words himself as he clarifies on this teaching about God pouring out his Spirit. And we're going to see Jesus even uses the same analogy as water and drinking and all that. He uses the same analogy to expand, to enlighten us even more on this topic about having the Spirit poured out on us. John 7, we're going to read 37 to 39. John 7, 37 to 39. All right, this is what it says. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And then offers this explanation in verse 39. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Okay, we get a little insights here about the giving of the Spirit and about receiving the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. A little context here. When it says it was the last day of the festival, it's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a big deal back then. It was a 7-day celebration in the Jewish culture. And on the 7th day was the greatest day, as a culmination of the Feast of Tabernacles. And what would happen? The high priest, the big guy with the big hat and all that, he would come out and he would take this big golden pitcher and he would fill it with the water from the pool of Siloam, which had, they believe, these healing powers and all that. So they would fill this big gold basin with water from the pool of Siloam, and then they would march in this big processional. They would march from the pool back to the temple, and they would go in the gates of the temple, and as they were entering in the gates, the crowd would gather around and cheer, because this was a glorious thing. It was the fulfillment. It was the final day of the celebration. It was a big deal. Trumpets would blast as they were coming in, and the people would recite out together Isaiah 12:3, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Big moment. And it's in this setting that Jesus stands up after they did the whole thing with the water, and he says, "I am the source of living water," referring to the Holy Spirit that's going to be poured out on his people. And so how do we drink of this water? Like, how do we drink of this water? Jesus says, "Come to me and drink." And then he clarifies what it means to come to him and to drink. Clarifies what that means. It says, "Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them." See, it's by believing in Christ that we drink of the water of the Spirit and are filled with the Spirit. Check this out. Again, back to the whole tenses thing. I know this is English class, but we need to understand this. All those verbs, thirsting, coming, drinking, believing, those are all present continuous tense. Those are meant to happen over and over and over. Thirsting, coming, drinking, believing, all those things are present continuous tense. Always supposed to continuously meant to happen. And that was all in verse 38. And then in verse 39, about those who believed in him being given the Spirit, those who believed in him, that's the aorist tense. It happened once. So when believed in him, you were given the Spirit. One time event, you have the Spirit. And then with the Spirit, Jesus says, thirst, come, believe, drink. And that's a continuous action, continuing to do these things, continuing, it's a continuous process in our life. And the result, the abundant life, being filled with the Spirit. When I thirst, when I come to Jesus, when I drink of the water with the Spirit, by believing in Him, the result is that abundant life. And this is so natural for us as humans. It's a great analogy because we can relate to being thirsty and drinking. It happens every day. For me, every few hours. I'm drinking water all the time because I get thirsty and I drink. And again, when you're thirsty, nothing else will do. You need to drink. And even babies, it's been a long time since I've had a baby. Been near my wife having a baby. Let's clarify that in case any of the women just got offended. How dare you? But here's the most amazing, not the most, this one of the amazing things about having a baby, they come out and they immediately start doing this. They start making that pucker face, right? The sucking sound, sucking, because they're thirsty. But up to that point, they have never drunk that way. Everything they've gotten has come in through the tube. And yet they come off, they snip the tube, and the baby knows automatically. It's already looking to drink, making that action. I mean, how does it know that? It just does. It's so ingrained in us as people that we come out, we don't have to be taught to drink. We come out, I need something to drink. And then all our lives, we're getting thirsty and we're drinking, getting thirsty and we're drinking. It's not a one-time event that, oh yeah, I drunk in eighth grade at a camp, I drank, and I was thirsty and I drank. That's how we talk about receiving the Spirit. But when Jesus talks about it, when God through Isaiah talks about the Spirit, it's this continuous, thirsty and I drink, thirsty and I drink, thirsty and I drink. It's this continuous thing, continuous part of our life. It's just continuously thirsting, coming to Jesus, believing in Him, drinking, which is believing in Him. And you may say, well, Tom, I believe in Christ. What do you mean? I believed in Christ. It happened in eighth grade year. I went to a camp and I prayed a prayer. I believed in Christ. That's the one-time event. This is a continuous. And I would argue that we must continue believing in Christ. We'll say, well, Tom, ask me, do I believe in Christ? I'm going to tell you yes. I would say, okay. Those are our words, but what do our actions reveal about what we really believe? Because our sin is based in unbelief in Christ. The sins that we struggle with are really rooted in, I don't really believe in Christ. The reason I run after pleasure is because I don't really believe that Christ has what's best for me. That my best is at the heart of things. I don't really trust that He's going to provide for me. I think God's holding out on me. That's why I run to the pursuit of pleasure, because I don't really believe Christ in that. The reason I give my life over to the pursuit of money, that's the main thing in my life, is this pursuit of money and everything else that kind of works around that. Because I don't really believe that Christ will meet my needs. I don't really believe in Christ as a good provider. The reason I feel a need to take all these things into my own hands and to stress and worry and make things happen. The whole reason I want to go my own way and be in charge of my life is because I don't really believe that Christ really loves me. I don't know if He loves me anymore, because I don't believe that. Therefore, I feel a need to control everything and do it my way. The reason I don't obey Christ is because I don't really believe that He is God on the throne. If I really believed in Christ as who He really is, I wouldn't be disobeying Him and making the choices I make, thinking, oh, that's no big deal. See, all these things are rooted in an unbelief in Christ. We have our faith fixed in Christ, and it's so easy to get, the enemy comes in and starts whispering these lies, and we just step out of belief. And we forget about who Christ really is. And each time that happens, I need to repent and put my faith back in Christ. Whenever I buy into the lie and step out of line, I need to be ready to repent and put my faith back in Him. And that's where we find the grace. That's where we find the forgiveness. That's where we find the restoration. It's more than just acknowledging Christ. It's believing in Him. Believing that He is who He says He is. Believing all these truths about Him. And that belief begins to change our behavior. The more we understand that, the more we're rooted and grounded in that, the more I thirst for Him, then I come to him because I thirst. And as I thirst, I come to him and I believe. I drink by believing in who he is. And as I do that, I put the Spirit back in control of my life. He's always there, but we just keep stuffing him in a closet and we don't want to hear from him because I want to do these things I want to do. And then when I realize I've stepped out of line, it's repent, put my faith back in Christ, put the Spirit back in control of my life. Until the next time I screw up, and I got to do it again. And it's a process. We get it. It's a process. You thirst and you drink. Same thing with the Spirit. When we have a need for the Spirit, when we acknowledge our crying out for the Spirit, we come to Jesus, we believe, we drink. And as we do that, we're restored to him and he's back in control of our life. This is the key to the abundant life that we can live. All right. I want to end with a brief story, concluding with this. December 2012, the body of a homeless man, Timothy Gray, was discovered under an overpass in Wyoming, in Evanston, Wyoming. He was 60 years old, and he froze to death. It was in the winter, it was December, and all he had was a light jacket, and they found him frozen to death under this overpass. He was trying to live there, and he died. And this is obviously a tragic story, but what makes this one extraordinary is it turned out Timothy Gray was a long-lost relative to the New York heiress Huguette Clark. She was worth over $300 million. And she had passed away in the past. And they couldn't find this guy because he was homeless. They had no address or anything. They couldn't track him down. And so they're trying to track him down. She had left him $19 million. So he had $19 million in the bank. But he didn't know it was there. And they didn't figure it out until after he died. Then they put together, wait, this is the guy that we were trying to find. And he didn't have a jacket. He didn't have a coat. And he lived his whole life, despite the riches waiting for him, he lived his whole life like it wasn't there. Like he didn't have it. And so it's tragic, right? This guy, it didn't have to be that way. And the reason I bring that up is how many of us are living like that? We've been given this great gift, God's Spirit. God has given us his Spirit. And we live like it's not even there. We live like we don't have it. We feel like it's just on us to figure everything out. We live like we don't have his Spirit in us. We don't thirst for it. We don't want it. We just go about our lives. What are we missing out on? And our life is a struggle. It's worry. It's day to day. It's hand to mouth. It's just trying to get through. And instead, we could be flourishing. We could be thriving. Not with money and all those things I have to offer, but a freedom from needing that stuff. Inner satisfaction greater than any of that stuff can give. God has given us, he's been so generous with us, he's given us his Spirit. God himself in us. We need to thirst for it. We need to put our faith back in Christ, align ourselves with God's Spirit, and keep in step with his Spirit. So my cry to you, my encouragement for you as we close, is to apply the greatest gift God has given you, his Spirit. Experience the freedom of fear that comes with knowing God is with me. Have your deepest longing be satisfied. Experiencing the perfect fulfillment of knowing God and God residing in me, being with God. And then flourishing, experiencing this new life with God. No longer settling for the old way. No longer settling for the life the world gives. But instead, this new life by the Spirit. And that we will continue in this process of thirsting, coming, drinking by believing in Jesus over and over. It'd be a constant routine in our life, a regular part, thirsting for Christ, coming to him, drinking, believing in who he is, restoring our faith in him. So our closing encouragement is this. Wow, praise God for how he has blessed you with his Spirit. Praise God for how he's blessed you with his Spirit. You know, we look for blessings and all these different things. So God bless me for this, bless me for that. Man, he's already given you his Spirit. He resides in you. We can praise God for that. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that we live today and now and that we get to have your Spirit in us. Holy Spirit, we love you and thank you for residing in us. And God, I pray that you would lead us and guide us and that we would keep in step with you. And any moment that we step out of that and fall into unbelief with our actions, Spirit, please lead us back to you. Thank you so much that whenever we thirst, we get to drink. Help us to believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen.